shed? We have we? How didn't you know it then, Dad? I like that one. That was awesome. Thank you, Steve, for picking that. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. We're continuing our study looking at Hosea, and we've looked at how Hosea's relationship with Gomer was a picture of God's relationship with Israel. And we've seen how Gomer's sin, that of adultery, is a picture of Israel's sin in terms of spiritual adultery against God with their idolatry. And the last few weeks, we've been looking at a courtroom case where God said to Israel, I have a controversy against you. I have a legal case against you. And we saw how God effectively took Israel to court. We saw the charge that was brought against them. We saw the evidence that came before them. We saw God's closing statement. We saw the verdict, the sentencing, and then the fact that court was adjourned. And there is no appeals process. God's judgment is final. Israel would be punished because of their idolatry. And it's not something that they could turn around and say, well, hang on, this wasn't fair because we didn't know. God gave them clear instructions even as far back as the book of Deuteronomy and said, look, if you continue down this path, there will be consequences. There will be punishment and you will be taken into captivity. And that's exactly what happened. But as we said, this wasn't without its warning signs. Israel couldn't turn around and say, oh, we didn't know. And there are lots of things in life which warns us about potential dangers. For those who pay any attention, there are plenty of road signs that warn us about dangers. I don't know if I should say this, but you never really think about them until you're teaching a teenager to drive. And then you are more acutely aware of what those road signs mean than during your everyday driving, because you kind of take things for granted. You know the roads, you know what happens. But then when you were thinking for somebody else, you're like, there's a warning sign, the road narrows. You're not saying that because you want the learner driver to be aware of the road narrowing. You're saying that in enough time to prepare yourself, because there's going to come a point where you're going to have to breathe in. And as much as you breathe in, it does not alter the width of the car. But there are warning signs, and I think sometimes it would do a lot of drivers some good to brush up on the warning signs that we have on our roads. But not only are there warning signs to protect us on the road, to tell us when there's potential dangers. I mean, if you've ever filled up your car with petrol or anything, then, you know, there's like signs saying no smoking, don't use the mobile phone, you know, no naked or open flame. It's a warning sign saying, look, if you do this, there will be consequences. If you want to smoke, smoke. But the consequence is kaboom. There are warning signs. We used to have to do something called cost training in work, which was how to handle chemicals, because of the chemicals we were using in the aircraft industry. Some of them are obviously quite corrosive and dangerous to the human touch. So you were told how to handle them. You were told how to store them, because if you didn't obey the signs, if you didn't obey the warning signs, somebody would get hurt. Even nature has its warning signs. That is one of the most poisonous animals on the planet. And it kind of says, don't touch me. Now, I'm not a big fan of frogs. We used to have loads of frogs downstairs when the door was down by the kitchen with the shelf is now. They just used to come from the river, they just used to come under the door all the time. And you would literally move one of the cabinets and you'd think, what is that? And I don't like frogs anyway. But that one says, stay away from me. It's a warning sign. How many of you have ever had a warning sign come up on your dashboard in the car? So the one that we probably all ignore more than anything is that one. Because when that light comes on, it says, you know what, you can risk it for another couple of miles. How many of you have ever driven your car and have never had the petrol warning light come on? 4 people out of a 5 people out of a church. Any evangelism on 5 out of a church full? I do it all the time. And it's not, I think sometimes you get to a certain age, but it's not about laziness. You kind of dare yourself. Ooh, how far can we push this? How many of you have ignored that sign and then faced the consequences because, there you go. There you go. I love the fact that the wives are actually putting their husband's hands up. Put your hand up. You've done that. I told you to stop and get petrol. This is, and I've told you this before, and I am very ashamed about it, but this is a warning sign that I ignored when I was 17 years of age in my mother's car, and I didn't really know what it meant, and didn't say anything, and then all of a sudden the car started going, gunk, 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 gunk. That tends to happen when the engine seizes up and there's no oil in the engine. I didn't know that, but I do now. So if that light ever comes on again, I'm like, stop everything. Make sure there's oil in the car. Because this is mine now, and it would be far more expensive for me than it was for somebody else. But there are warning signs. And do you know what? Just as there are warning signs on the road to tell us about danger, just as there are warning signs in nature to tell us about danger, and just as there are warning signs on the dashboard of our car to tell us about potential incidents or dangers ahead, there are spiritual warning signs. And there are times when these lights flash up on our dashboard of our heart, and if we ignore them, it will be to our detriment. There are things in our spiritual lives that we have to heed the warning lights. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12, God says, "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughter shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth Avon, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer, and now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers, which with shame do love, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for the opportunity to gather around your word. Father, we pray that if there are any spiritual warning lights that flash upon the dashboard of our hearts today, that we would heed them, Lord. We wouldn't ignore them. We understand the consequences of ignoring signs, whether it's a road sign, whether it's a sign in nature, whether it's a sign that comes up upon the dashboard of our car. Lord, we recognize that there are dangers associated with that and consequences. And Father, we pray that if there are any spiritual warning lights in our lives today, that we would heed them. And that we would make sure we do whatever we can to put things right so that warning light goes out. And that our walk with you can be such that it would be a pleasing testimony, not only to you, but it would be a testimony to those around and about us to know that we serve an incredible Savior. So, Father, we pray that you would help us today, that you would speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel, had become so corrupt in their lifestyle, and because of their wretchedness and because of their sinfulness, God was flashing a warning sign. And that warning sign wasn't just for Israel. If anything, that warning sign was for Judah. God was saying to Judah, look, this is the way Israel is going. This is the way the northern kingdom is going. You do not want to come down this path. What God's people were doing in the northern kingdom would certainly have its consequences. But that's what I love about the scripture. You know, sometimes we can look at Hosea, and Hosea is a difficult book. You know, you come through God chastising his people, and you look at the judgment and the sins, and Hosea can be a difficult read. But it's there for a purpose. It's there so that we can take the example of a wayward people so that we don't make the same mistake, so that we don't go down the same path, so that we don't bring dishonor to our God, so that we don't make the same mistakes of those who've gone before us. So, are there any warning lights on the dashboard of our hearts today? Is there anything that we are doing that we ought not to be doing? Is God saying to us, well, hang on, if you keep going down this path, there will be consequences? Is God telling us to change some things in our lives? Is God telling us to stay away from a certain group of people? Is God telling people to stay away from us? Because our testimony is not what it should be, and that we're not the right influence on those around and about us. So the first warning sign I want us to look at, the first warning light, is the wrong counsel. It says, my people ask counsel at their stocks. They ask counsel at their staff. Their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. The further away from God we move, the more it affects our common sense and our judgments and our decisions. And in the end, instead of us asking counsel from God, saying, God, what would you have me do in this situation? With this decision I come to, what would you have me to do? What path would you have me to go down? Then we start asking counsel in all the wrong places. You know, if somebody wants to live a particular lifestyle, if somebody wants to get away with sin, then they'll ask the people who are already in that type of lifestyle anyway. Because then they get the counsel that they want to hear. You know, the amount of times I've had people come to me for advice, and I've given them as biblical advice as I possibly can, and they don't like that, so they go and ask somebody else. And I'm thankful that in this church, if you want godly advice and you speak to the men of this church or the women of this church, I think pretty much you'll get the same advice. It'll be biblical. But what happens is you go to one person, I don't like that advice, so I'll go and ask counsel of somebody else. Well, I don't like that advice, so I'll go and ask counsel of somebody else. And you will go through all the people you can until you get the answer that you want, not the answer that is in God's word. God's people were inquiring at their sticks. They'd made these idols with their hands. That's what an idol is. It's an idol made with hands. And they were asking counsel of these sticks. You know, a lot of people say, oh, you Christians, you bonkers. You pray to a God you can't see. What's more bonkers? Praying to a stick that you can see that you've fashioned with your own hands. They were not inquiring from God. They weren't asking counsel of God. They were asking counsel from their own creation, their idols. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. These people rejected the Creator. It says they go after the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. That word whoredoms there, that became the common word, the synonymous word for backsliding Israel. The act of harloting, if you like, prostituting after strange gods. It was more than just changing gods. You know, it wasn't the fact that, oh, well, this seems quite popular now. The actual religious rituals associated with that idolatry was just that. It was actual prostitution. In the Old Testament, when the phrase used to go a-whoring after gods, it implies an individual involvement with the cultish prostitutes. The word err, where it says that the whoredoms has caused them to err, it comes from a Hebrew word which doesn't just mean to error. It means to mislead, to wander away, to stagger like a drunken man. Sin will quickly cause people to wander away from God, to stagger, to whereby a testimony is no longer recognizable as a testimony towards God. And if we start asking counsel in any areas other than God first, can I say this? That's a warning sign. That is a light coming up on you, a dashboard saying, well, hang on a minute, something is not right. You can see the problem in men like David men like Samson, when they went down this road. And for this reason, God shouts out about this type of sin. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Once we start heading down a sinful path, we'll stop asking counsel of God. If our prayer life is affected, can I say this? That's a warning sign. The other warning light that can come up is a wrong character. They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughter shall commit whoredoms and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Hosea kind of enlarges on the sin of idolatry mentioned in the previous verse, and he explains how it affects public life. You know, we see our society getting more and more promiscuous, and as a result then, anything goes. You know, there are scenes on TV today that you would never have dreamed about seeing, you know, when we were kids. You know, I think the most risque thing on TV when I was growing up was, you know, something like Benny Hill or something like that. I don't know. But now you can literally turn on the TV at any time of the day and there's something promiscuous on the TV. What happens then is sin is desensitized. That is normal. You know, when you see people that kids look up to live in a certain lifestyle, then that's okay to live like that. You know, it's okay to drink, it's okay to smoke, it's okay to swear, it's okay to treat women like dirt, it's okay, you know, to live this kind of life. Why? Because that's what we see everybody else doing, and that's normal. If our character starts to change from something that is not honoring to God, that's a warning light. If we are not living our lives in accordance with the word of God, if we are not living our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, if we are not a testimony and our character begins to alter, that's a warning light. Something's not right. Something needs to be put right. You know, we are told how, you know, the scripture says about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. But the women here in Israel, they were just being treated like property. But the men were to blame. You know, they couldn't turn and say, oh, well, it's the women's fault because, you know, they get involved in all of this stuff. Because they were to lead by example. But we always want to blame somebody else. And I remembered, after last week, the illustration of Joe blaming me for something that wasn't my fault. But we don't need to go into that today now because this is a different message. But come and see me after and I'll tell you what it was. But men like Samson and Achan and David and Saul, they got their own way, but their character changed. It changed to something that God never intended it to be. And as a result, there were consequences, not only in their lives, but in the life of all of those around them. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. Oh, David got Bathsheba by any means, any way, shape, or form, but he lost what he had. And then in utter humility, he pleads to God, please, Lord, don't take your spirit away from me. Do we want what we want to compromise what we already have? People always think the grass is greener on the other side. If our character starts to change, that's a warning light. And we ought to heed that warning light. God let Israel have her own way in the wilderness. But that way left them empty. Oh, we want quails. We want you make sure you give us quails. Right, okay, you want quails, I'll give you quails. And what happened? They made them sick. Be careful what you ask for. God might give it to you. But as we said, these men, David, Achan, Samson, and Saul, got what they wanted but lost what they had. Psalm 106:15 says, and he gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. Freedom to indulge in sinful living leads to bondage of that sinful lifestyle. And Israel had a lack of understanding in what they were doing, because it wasn't only ruining themselves, it was ruining everyone around them. People consumed in wicked living never seem to be contemplated in terms of where their life is taking them. They kind of always want to drag others into that destruction. And there is a fallout. I always remember one of David Moore's messages when he preached over, he talked about Noah's drunkenness, and he said about sin always casts a shadow, because that sin of Noah then didn't just affect Noah. It affected his son and then the subsequent generations because of Noah's sin. Sin always casts a shadow. Sin always affects somebody else. If our character starts to alter to be something that God has not saved us to be, that's a warning light flashing on the dashboard of our hearts. Hosea said that the people that do not understand shall fall. That word fall means to be slammed down, to throw down, to trample, to cast aside. When we lack discernment, when we think that this type of sin can't hurt us or harm us, that I know it happened to so-and-so, but it'll never happen to me, this will be different, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. We're going to be trampled. We're going to be absolutely 100% thrown down, as it were. We gain understanding when we're teachable, when we learn from the scripture, when we recognize the examples given to us, that those examples are there so we don't make those same mistakes. Yeah, I'm always glad when we can learn from somebody else's failure, as it were, so that we didn't have to go through that ourselves. Wouldn't that be easier to learn from that failed example so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we don't make that mistake and get into that same trouble that that person got into? Well, that's what we have in the scripture. We have an example so that we don't have to go down that path. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. If we refuse to repent, if we refuse to listen to God's word, if we refuse God's chastening, if we refuse God's warning, if we ignore that warning light about sinful living, I can tell you this, it'll not only destroy our testimony, it'll not only destroy our lives, it'll affect all of those around us because of the fallout. It always does. If we are not teachable, if we remain unrepentant, if we ignore the warning sign, like I did in my mother's Nissan Micra, it'd be damaging. That engine was, as the person in the garage said, beyond repair. And then the guy said to my dad, didn't you see the light? My dad never used to drive it. I saw the light and I ignored it. And it ruined the car. If we do that in our lives, if we ignore the spiritual warning lights in our lives, we're going to be in bad shape. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If God chastens us because of a sinful life, it's because he loves us. It's because he wants us to get back onto the right path. Those who God loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Warning light number three is wrong company. Verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah defend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. The company we keep does influence us. Now, I'm not saying, look, you should never bother with anybody who's unsaved. Don't be unequally yoked, because we still have to witness to people who are lost, and that's an important part of our lives. It doesn't mean we can't have unsaved friends. But if unsaved friends start influencing our lifestyle and influencing our decisions and influencing our choices, contrary to what God's word says, then that's a warning light. And we ought to be careful with the company that we keep. Now, Hosea was prophesying primarily to the northern kingdom. But God is putting a warning light to Judah here to say, look, be careful. He warned God's people in Judah not to follow Israel. Don't go down that path. Anybody ever know somebody in school who was a really bad influence? I know there's a couple of people laughing because you were probably the bad influence. I know, I was just thinking that as I said it. Yeah, that was probably me. I remember there was one particular guy in school. This was primary school. And I'd never heard language like this. This, like I say, we were only in primary school, and he had the worst language ever. And I always remember mum and dad saying, you stay away from that person. He's a bad influence. Don't bother with that person. Because what happens then, the longer you're in somebody's company, the more you start acting like them. You know, that's why fellowship is so important. That's why it's important as a church when we can get back to fellowship with one another. Why? Because you want your characters to rub off on one another. You want to encourage one another. You want to help one another. God is warning Judah effectively about keeping the wrong company. If we are suddenly drawn towards the wrong crowd, if we suddenly have more of a pull towards the world than we do towards Christian company, then there's a problem. If we've got more of a pull on a Sunday to be involved in activities and we look forward to that far more than we look forward to coming to church, that's a warning sign. Something is not right. Something's not lined up. There's a light flashing on the dashboard of your heart that needs to be put right. God says to Judah, stay away from Gilgal. Don't go to Beth Avon for this purpose. Otherwise, you'd be like Israel. Under Elijah and Elisha, Gilgal had been a center for prophetic instruction. Bethel was a place where Jacob had that dream and vision. Now they become centers of idolatrous worship. They worship idols, and yet they swore that the Lord liveth. Listen, just because we turn around and say, God told me, doesn't mean anything. Oh yeah, God told me that this type of thing was okay. God spoke to me and said this type of thing was okay. That's what Israel was doing. They were worshiping idols and then saying, the Lord liveth. Well, no, that's a contradiction. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths in Matthew 15:8, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Beth Avon is identified with Bethel, but Beth Avon means house of vanity or house of deceit, whereas Bethel means house of God. When we disobey God, when we start doing our own thing, then our house will become a house of vanity. And it'll no longer be a house of God. And the result will be trouble. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Because of the influence of false doctrine, because of the influence of pagan people, God admonished Judah to stay away from Israel. And it's the same for us today. Be careful with who we spend the majority of our time with, because eventually that will rub off on us. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The fourth warning light is the wrong control. Verse 16, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. God's people were like a rebellious, stubborn heifer that would not move. It was useless. He could not be used as for anything. Israel's refusal to repent separated her then from God's protection, from God's guidance. As long as Israel was acting like a stubborn heifer, God would treat them like a stubborn heifer. The yoke was a tool for control and unity that the farmer used in order to get the animal to plow a straight line. And it helped in the guidance and the control of the livestock. But Israel wanted to come out from under the yoke of God. They wanted to do their own thing. You know, the amount of times that I've heard it, and shamefully I've even said to myself, I know God's word says, but. That's the wrong control. That's when we are not yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's when, you know, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when we're not in obedience with God's word. When we want to be in control. When we would rather be the masters of our own destiny. To say, I know God's word says this, but I don't want to be obedient to that. I don't want that to be a part of my life. I don't want that to be a conviction in my life, because I want to go down that path and I want to do this and I want God to just leave me alone. Well, then we're like a stubborn heifer under the wrong control. When we start telling God to mind his own business in our lives, that's a warning light. You know, you might say, well, I never do that. If we want God to leave us alone, we'll stop praying. We'll stop reading. We'll stop being in church. We'll stop listening to the message. We'll stop signing into the live stream. We'll stop. Because if we don't hear the word of God, whether it's preached, if we don't read the word of God, then there's no way God can tell us what to do. That's a warning light. That is a big red flashing warning light across the dashboards of our hearts. Say, whoa, hang on a minute. There is a problem. There is an issue. People are still resistant to God's control in their lives today. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. When we yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he has control in our lives, then he's the one that guides us. He's the one that directs us. He's the one that helps us. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that gives us the strength that we need every single day just to get through life. But no, we'd rather do things ourselves. How dare we? Do we really think that we know better than God? Because that's what we're saying. When we say, do you know what? I'm in control. Like Steve said earlier about that song, My Way. It's all about me. You might think you're in control of your life all you want, but we're not. And here's the thing. I don't want to be in control of my life. I would much rather God take control. Why? Because he knows what he's... I don't know what I'm doing. Let's be honest, if most of us were truthful today, we would pretty much say, do you know what? We're just taking each day as it comes, and especially through this last year, we've just been getting by. But God knows what he's doing. God's in control. I'd much rather be yoked up to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him take the lead than to be an unyoked heifer wandering all over the place. You know, when it says about a lamb in a large place, there's a few commentators disagree. One says that it's like a lamb left with its own devices, so therefore it's not in a position to be protected by the shepherd. Others say that the lamb is in such a large place that the shepherd is not able to lead it or guide it or direct it, but both are true. I want to be yoked up with the Lord and just let him take control. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. The fifth warning light is a wrong conscience. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And there were three forms of idolatry. Each had a distinct section of the people, and all alike drew their hearts away from God. The calves introduced by Jeroboam from Egypt were a defecation of nature. The worship of them at Gilgal and Bethel caused these towns to become centers for political and national gatherings. Baal, the sun god, was a deification of power and was worshipped in mountains and high places. And then Ashtaroth, the Astar of the Greeks or the Venus of the Romans, was worshipped in the groves, under the shadow of which we've seen all kinds of sexual degradation took place among the people, especially in among the women. And if we're not careful, an idol might creep up in our lives. And we might say, oh, I'd never be that stupid to, you know, to worship a stone statue or a wooden image. That an idol is not necessarily an image of anything. An idol is anything that takes precedence over God. That's what an idol is. An idol can be a thing. An idol can be a person. An idol can be a place. An idol can be a hobby. Anything that takes precedence over God. And if we're not careful, our conscience can suddenly change. You know, when somebody says, oh, that type of thing, I haven't got any conviction over that type of, that's an issue. If a Christian is heading down a sinful path and there is no conviction whatsoever, that is a real warning sign. That's a warning light that there's something wrong with the conscience. There are plenty of idols in people's lives today. When we allow something or a person to take place that the Lord should fill in our thoughts, hearts, or affections. In youth, we may worship the sensuality of Ashtar. In adulthood, we may fall down at the altar of Baal with power. And in old age, the politics and prestige of the golden calves might tempt us. Just beware of idolatry. The consequence of their idolatry was God said, leave them alone. Do you know, any of you ever say that to the kids? Or you say it to, when you're trying to like discipline the children, maybe you they're not listening, and in the end you get to a point where you say, do you know what, just leave them alone. Anybody ever got to that point with their kids? Just me. Oh, just one person willing to admit it. Yeah, okay, there we are. It's always the same. When somebody puts their hand, I'd be like, oh, phew, I'm not the only one. Go on then. Yeah, you've been there. Sometimes you just, as a parent, sometimes you don't know what to do. You're like, do you know what, just leave them alone. If that's what you want to do, if there's no reasoning with you, if there's no getting through to you, if you can't see the danger, if you can't see the precariousness of your situation, if you can't see, crack on. Now, you don't want to say that as a parent, because everything inside you wants to protect them and keep them and make sure they don't go down that path. But sometimes when they don't listen, they've got to find out for themselves. The prodigal had to be let go. You know, the father could have said, look, don't go down this path. Don't blow that money. Don't, you know, your friends will disappear. That group will go. Once that money's gone, there'll be no one left. And just don't head down that path. But the father's like, use your inheritance, crack on. That was probably the hardest thing that dad ever said. The easiest thing dad ever did was throw his arms around his boy when he came home. But God is saying to Ephraim, they're so steeped in their idolatry. Let them alone. I hope we never ever get to that point in our lives where we are so rebellious as believers that God says, I'm done. You're not listening to my words. You've not changed your ways because of my chastening. I leave you to your own devices. The Lord lights up the warning signs. Restraints were to be taken off Ephraim, and there'd be no more warning. Let them alone. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It means to be cauterized. This abandonment of Ephraim proves the desperate natures of these people. They'd be left to their own devices. They'd be left to their own recklessness. God was not saying to the devil, let him alone. God was not saying to death, let him alone. God was not saying to judgment, let him alone. God was not saying to the flames of hell, let him alone. God was saying, if you want to crack on in that way of life, then you carry on. But there'll be consequences. As we look at our lives, I pray that we never use those words, let him alone. I pray that we never get to a point where our testimony is such that God would say to other people, I have nothing to do with them. They're a bad influence. If our conscience is not to the point where we are convicted by sin, that's a warning light, and it needs to be addressed. Warning light number 6, and we're halfway through. I only got one more. Warning light number 6, wrong conduct. Verse 18, their drink is sour, they've committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. God's people were attracted to bad behavior. Even though their drink was sour, even though deep down they knew that this wasn't right, they were so entrenched in that lifestyle, they were so engrossed by that way of living, that they could see no wrong with it. Even though the drink had gone sour, they continued to indulge in that kind of immorality. They loved their sin. They loved their immoral ways. They loved their shamefulness. And those who were in leadership were influencing God's people. We saw that last week where the priests were just as bad as the people. And the priests were actually profiting because of the sinfulness of the people. The world today is profiting because of the sinfulness of the nation. Millions and millions and millions of pounds are made because of the nation's sinfulness. God's people to live sinfully by their approval of immorality will never please God. Philippians says, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, people don't call out sinful living anymore. Whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's from our politicians, we don't call out sinful living. We celebrate it. We don't just condone it, we celebrate it. Well, this is awesome, this is an expression. You're not allowed to express your Christian views, mine, because, you know, that's Dark Ages stuff. That's just, yeah, that's the bigoted, that's narrow-minded, that's all kinds of phobic. But let's celebrate everything else. Sinful lifestyles today are celebrated. You know, we might get to a point where we say, well, if you can't beat them, join them. If we start going down that path, that's a warning sign. That's a wrong conduct. They have committed whoredom continually. We're meant to be separate. We're meant to be set apart. We're meant to be a light set up upon the hill so the world can see. We're meant to stand out. We're meant to be different. We're meant to be a light in a dark land. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian does. And yes, there will come opposition. Yes, there will come times when it'll be difficult. Yes, there will come times where we'll be criticized because of our lifestyle. But I'd rather be criticized in this world for being a Christian than being rejected in the next because I conformed to the lifestyle of those around me. When wickedness is condoned and protected, it'll flourish. Just look outside. It's exactly what's happened. What was sin years and years ago is legal, celebrated today, promoted. And you are frowned upon if you think that that's wrong. How dare you judge? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Our conduct starts to change. That's a warning light. Put it right before it's too late. And finally, the last warning light is the wrong conclusion. The wind hath bounded up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The result of Israel's sin would be judgment. where it says the wind hath bound it up, it literally means the wind has enveloped, the wind has wrapped its wings around her. It suggests that the northern kingdom would soon be swept away. And that referred to the Assyrian invasion that was coming. The idolatrous sacrifices would prove to be only a source of disappointment and shame. And God had given the northern kingdom plenty of warning signs, but they ignored them. Don't ignore the warning lights. They're important. They're there for a reason. Just as we have those warning lights in our car, for a reason. You know, I'm hopeless. We hired a car in America, and this orange eye, it was really funny. It was like, it was almost like a U-shape, came up on the dash. I'd never seen it before. I was like, what is going on? There was no manual in the car. I was like trying to look up online, and it was just freaking me out. And Joe will tell you, when things like that happen, I'm a panicker. I'm like, I can't do this. What's going on? What are we going to do? So we finally got to, I think we were going to R and Julie's, and I was like, oh, there's this warning sign on the car, and it's freaking me out, and what is it? So I turned on this, it's just your tire pressure. It's like, oh, my days. Put pressure in the car. I'm posh enough to have a car that gave me a warning light when there wasn't enough air in my tires. Put air in the tires, the warning light went off. Relief. And then I think we ended up, that was the trip, I think we ended up having a puncture in the, anyway. Relief. Heed the warning lights. If we don't, we won't get the relief. God will keep putting those warning lights until something goes bang. So listen. Heed the warning lights on the dashboard of our heart. Heed those spiritual warning signs. They're important. If we've got a wrong counsel, if we're asking for advice in the wrong places, if we've got a wrong character because we're bothering with the wrong crowds, because we're keeping the wrong company, because we have the wrong control, because there's no self-control anymore and we're not yoked up with the Lord, we want to do things our way. If there's a wrong conscience that sin, we're no longer being convicted by it anymore, we'll end up with the wrong conduct and that will lead to the wrong conclusion. As we examine our lives, if God is getting our attention in any of those areas, let's just put it right. Heed the warning light. Obey God's word. Put it right. And let God receive the glory in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and for this time together. We pray you'd help us just to be obedient to your word, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to heed those warning lights that come upon the dashboard of our hearts. And Father, we pray that if there's any area of our lives that need to be put right, that you help us to do just that, even this day. Father, maybe there's a warning light flashing upon the heart of those who are lost, telling them that they need to be saved, telling them that there is a crisis hell that awaits them for those who refuse to repent. And Father, I pray that they would heed that light today, that they would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, recognizing their own sinfulness and calling upon his name. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is struggling, that any of these warning lights are flashed up upon their lives, then I pray that we would heed these signs, that we would put this right, and we would always do that which brings you glory, honor, and praise. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll ask my singers to come forward again at this time. We'll close our service with our last hymn, which is...
Concluded that hymn, we talked of that amazing love. And what amazing love it is, Heavenly Father, that through your word you guide us, you steer us. Yes, you keep us on that narrow road, Heavenly Father. You ensure that we are following your way. Oh, we thank you for that word. We thank you for these blessed opportunities we have of meeting around your word. We've been reminded how important it is to have this fellowship one with another, whether it's to get together in the building or whether it's online, Heavenly Father. But it's so important that we meet together and meet with you. How blessed we are, Heavenly Father, to have this freedom to come freely and openly into your house, to be witnesses in the community, Heavenly Father. And now as we depart, we ask that you will go with us. Keep us safe until the next appointed time. We ask all these things in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.